2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back to our theme verse. We'll get started by reading this verse, praying, and then we'll get into the study. We'll pick up where we left off. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, encourages us to study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness. Now, how are you going to know if they are profane and vain babblings if you don't study the Bible? Now, let's go on. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some? How are you going to recognize when someone's trying to teach or propagate false doctrine if you don't know what the Bible says? It goes on to say, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And how are you going to identify false teachers or people in the church trying to spread false doctrine if you don't study the Bible? Look up here for a minute and listen to me. A casual reading of the Bible and an occasional attendance of the house of the Lord is not going to give you enough Bible knowledge to not end up being tripped up somewhere in your Christian life by somebody that's trying to lead you down a path that you shouldn't go. I'm really disturbed that there are as many ex-independent fundamental Baptist people in our evangelical movement. I'm disturbed that there are people that were once independent fundamental Baptist churches that are in the charismatic movement. That bothers me. You say, well, we should have did a better job of grounding them. Well, I'll say guilty as charged. We certainly as the church, from the pulpit, need to do it. But you know what? You can't ground somebody who's not here. And if this is the spiritual food that we need, I don't think most of you physically only eat two meals on Sunday and one on Wednesday night. Now, what we've got to do is understand that, hey, you know what? It's okay if you're a new Christian. Hey, Brother Jerry, man, you know, you say turning your Bibles, and I still got to go to the front of the Bible. I'm trying to figure out where these books are. And by the time I get to where you're at, you're telling me to go somewhere else. And sorry, I remember those days. Amen. That's okay. By the way, nothing wrong with that. No, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm just trying to get down this thing you talk about, devotions and starting every day with the Bible. And boy, I'm afraid to say anything to anybody, but I only read a chapter a day. No, go ahead and say that. There's people who've been saved 20 years I can't get to read a chapter a day. Now, you may be farther along than you think, but that's okay. But let me say this. God doesn't intend us to stay baby Christians. God does not intend. He didn't give you and preserve for you a copy of His divine words so that we could remain ignorant of what they say. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? As you grow in grace, get into the habit of daily reading your Bible. That's great. But at some point, I want to challenge you to go beyond that. And again, what I'm teaching is what I call a layman's guide to studying the Bible. I've already mentioned this, but you know what? Because of the generosity of God's people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I am afforded a lot more time to study the Bible than the average Christian. And I don't take that for granted. I take that as a huge responsibility. I don't want to walk to the pulpit half prepared. I don't want to have half studied something and then try to preach on it. And because of the pulpit ministry, and because of the mandates in the book of Acts, I am to give myself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. But you know what? A layman can study the Bible. A layman ought to study the Bible. And I'm going to challenge you and help you to be able to do that. Most of us don't do something until we learn how to do it, and that makes sense. So what we want to do is do some discipling, some training, but you can study the Bible. Well, Jerry, I don't have a whole lot of time. The way I'm going to teach you to do it, it doesn't take a whole lot of time. You see, if you do a little every day, it's amazing what you accumulate in a year. And over a year's time of study. And I'm going to show you how to do it, a little bit every morning, sometime during the day, take some time to study the Bible. If you're in the habit now of getting up and reading the Bible for 10 or 15 minutes, if you'd extend that time a little bit, you can not only read some of the Bible, but you can study some of the Bible. And you will accumulate, over time a knowledge of the Scriptures. We're in 2 Timothy. Let me have you look at chapter 3, verse 14, and remind you of this. Here Paul, again, talking about the Scriptures. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." And if you haven't underlined this next phrase, you ought to. "And hast been assured of." "And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, there's a difference between learning something and becoming assured of it. If I teach you something, you will know it, but I'm not sure that you'll be assured of it. If you study it and see it for yourself, if you dig into the Scriptures and settle it with the Word of God, see, let me tell you the difference in a lot of Christians, why we have some that that conform and some that are transformed. If all you ever do is come and listen to me, have me study the Bible, come and have and teach you what it says, then you know what you're going to leave here most of the time and say? If somebody asks you why you believe something, you're going to say, "Well, Brother Jerry says." "Well, my pastor says. My pastor taught us." Now, that's good, and that's good that you listened and learned. But you know when it's going to become yours? You know when you become assured of something? When you begin to study the Bible for yourself, and somebody asks you, and they say, "Well, why do you believe this, or why do you do this?" "Well, because, you know, I studied that in the Scriptures, and the Bible taught me." And you know what, folks? That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Now, I'm going to say this. It's okay for a while for you to use the pastor, and I don't think there's ever a time where you outgrow the need of coming to church or having a pastor that teaches you the Bible. But let me say this. Along with that ought to be coupled your desire to study the Bible for yourself. Okay, enough convincing. We're going to get into it, all right? And we're kind of getting into the basics now, the teaching. Now, we covered 2 steps. I'm going to give you 10 steps, 10 things that will help you to begin to study the Bible. Now, we already covered step number 1, enlist the help of a tutor. Number 1, enlist the help of a tutor. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? Do you mean find an older Christian? Do you mean try to get a scheduled appointment with you or somebody else in the church? Want somebody on staff? No. The tutor you need to employ is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Now, I'm not going to reteach this, but let me remind you. Remember, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells within you. He is that member of the triune God that was given to you for a lot of purposes. Thank God he's that comforter that comes along when we need comfort. Thank God he's that director that gets us to the divine appointments. He's that prayer partner that helps intercede for us. But one of the things that he does is he also is the one who delivered the Scriptures to holy men of old. He's the author. Remember what I said last week? He's the author of the Scriptures. He's the one that gave the Scriptures to mighty men of old and holy men of old. And you know what? If you don't understand part of a book, and if you could get on the phone and call the guy that wrote the book and say, "You know, in this one paragraph, I'm not sure what you were talking about." You know, you have the person that delivered the Scriptures to holy men of old living inside of you. And you can't understand the Bible through just natural means or intellectual ability. This is a spiritual book. It's a spiritual book, and it requires the Holy Spirit of God communicating with your spirit and teaching you the Bible. That's exciting. That little point right there has probably helped me more in having the Word of God open up to me than maybe anything else. This is not filler. This is key. If you would just, before your morning devotions every morning, just bow your head and you would talk to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it just cracks me up that there's Christians that believe, for whatever reason, that we're not allowed to pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a it. He's a person. He lives inside of you. He's a member of the triune Godhead. Where did this start where you can't talk to Him? I mean, I opened the Bible and I said, Holy Spirit of God, you are the member of the triune God that lives within me, and I'm about to read the Word of God, and I can't understand it with human intellect. I need you to teach my spirit spiritual things. Help me to understand what I'm about to read today. Give me a truth. Give me a principle. Give me something I've never seen before. You know, if you'll do that, the Bible will begin to open up to you in ways it's never opened up before. Because the Holy Spirit of God loves to teach. And remember what I said also about the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes even Christians quenching the Spirit. You know, that little verse, quench not the Spirit, was written in a letter to a New Testament church. It was written to Christians. People sometimes want to live a life of disobedience, and they don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit when He brings conviction, and then all of a sudden we want Him then to talk to us about what's in the Bible. One of the most important things studying the Bible will do, it will teach you the importance of maintaining a good relationship between you and the Spirit of God. Now, if I'm in church on Sunday night and the Holy Spirit convicts my heart about something and impresses upon me the need to go to an altar and deal with some things, and I ignore that or quench that and grieve Him, then I get up on Monday morning and say, okay, Lord, I'm about to have my devotions. Holy Spirit, please speak to me. And you know what He might just do? He might say, yeah, I'll speak to you. I'll speak to you about what I spoke to you last night about. You know, you want me to teach you, but you don't want me to convict you. Well, folks, let me just say this. If you're studying the Bible, there's going to be a lot of convicting moments. I mean, you know what? I'm reading the Bible a lot of mornings. I'm going, amen. And then I read the Bible a lot of times. I'm going, ouch. Oh, me. And so that's good. Hey, that's a good thing. Man alive, to think that we have an openness and a good communication with the Holy Spirit of God where He is allowed and to be made to feel comfortable in dealing with us, knowing that we'd be tender to whatever He would show us. Brother dear, I just like the parts of the Bible that encourage. I like them too. Do we need those? Boy, let me just say, a lot of mornings the Lord just builds you up. Man, a lot of times He just gives you something, man. It just gets you through the day or help you get over the hump or give you an answer to something you've been wondering about. But there are going to be times when that sweet Holy Spirit of God, as you're studying the Bible, says, now, He's going to make... You ever had a verse that almost just seems like it started flashing neon? Or a phrase in a verse where all of a sudden, you know, it's almost like if you weren't... You almost feel like you're hallucinating. That thing, it just jumped off the page and smacked me right in the forehead, you know. Yeah, that's going to happen. That's good. You know, this is not a dead book. This is a living book. And it's exciting to interact with it, study it. All right, I need to hurry. Number two, we talked about this. Let me briefly re-explain this because two and three go together. And we went step one and two, and then we'll get into step three. After you enlist the help of a tutor, if you're going to study the Bible, number two, let me give you this suggestion, spend time gathering knowledge. Now, I mentioned this last week, and if you weren't here last week, this is why I have to spend a little bit of time on this, but besides the Word of God, the most important Bible study book that you'll own is a concordance. This allows you to be able to find places all through the Scripture where a certain word or a certain topic is mentioned. Now, I believe that every Christian ought to have a King James Bible and a good concordance. Strong's is good. Cruden's is good. There's different types. But make sure that when you go to the Christian bookstore, you know, that bookstore you walk in that says Christian on the outside and plays hip-hop music on the inside. Or better yet, and you can buy one of these, but make sure it's for a King James Bible. You don't have a concordance to match the Bible. Pretty bad when we have to not only rewrite the Bible, but when we have to rewrite concordance to tell us where the wrong words are located now. Or you could talk to my wife. We have a couple sources that we order concordances from, and they're good sources. I'd say $10-$15. Hey, Brother Jerry, you talking about me? I'm talking about you. Get a concordance. Get a concordance. Get one. Because you're going to come across some things in the Bible. I'm going to show you two things that you need that for today that's very important. You say what? And again, I'm gonna keep this as our example. But let's say that what do I study, Brother? I mean, I believe in topical studies of the Bible. I preach expository sometimes. I teach through books and do expository teaching. I'm all for that. I think every verse that you look at, you ought to check the context. But I'm not an expository nut. I'm not with the group that says if you're not doing expository preaching, you're not doing preaching. Folks, the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis wrote Revelation. And you know what? What we see is that God scatters across the book, scatters throughout the Bible in different places. He speaks to certain subjects. Now, this is very important because most false doctrine is based on somebody taking a partial information of the Bible, what it speaks to a certain subject, and they haven't considered everything that the Bible says about it. So number two is important. Spend time gathering knowledge. Let's take the example of the fear of the Lord. I suggested that. If you've never did a Bible study, I'm gonna assign you your first one. Do it on the fear of the Lord. You say, why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. If you don't understand the fear of the Lord, you're not going to understand a lot of things in the Bible. So look up the word fear in your concordance. And don't you love these ladybugs that came back to life? Amen. There it goes. And let's see who it lands on. Anyway. All right. It's moving on. All right. But you look up the word fear in the Bible. Now, if you have a computer program, how many of you say, Brother Jerry, I don't have a computer and I plan to die never having owned one? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right. God bless you. You know, just let me talk to the rest of everybody else for a second, okay? But if you have now in the concordance, what you'll do is you'll look up the word fear. And there'll be a lot of verses that have the word fear. But they'll have a part of that verse printed out beside it. And you look down through there and look for the times it says fear of God or fear of the Lord, and you jot those down. And, well, remember the old days before I had a computer? Man, I mean, this sounds crazy now, and that's okay. I'm kind of a book guy anyway. I like books all over my desk. I like pieces of paper and Jerry Ross's scribbles, and I mean, that's how I study. I still to this day study a lot like that. But there are some wonderful technology out there that helps. If you get a good Bible program, you can go to the concordance in there. You can type in a phrase, the fear of the Lord, push a button, and not only will it give you every verse that has that, but you can hit print, and you can print out the entire verse, not just a partial phrase. Now, again, that's great, but if you're not careful, you won't take the time to go in the Bible and consider what it says in context, because you can't ignore the context. Some of you look at me like, well, Jerry, this is deep. This isn't a Bible college. This isn't Bible college, folks. This is basic Christianity. We've got to stop thinking that, you know what, let's get rid of this Catholic thinking. That, you know what, it's the priest's job to come in and teach me the scriptures and absolve my sins and introduce me to God. No, you can have a relationship with God in His book, and He wants you to. And so, let's say you type in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. You type that in, and they'll give you every place in the Bible where that phrase is found. Now you've got all of this information in front of you. You've gathered the knowledge. You've gathered it in front of you. From Genesis to Revelation, you can look at everything the Bible says about this subject. Now, let's go on from there. Spend time gathering knowledge. Select a good subject. Do a word study. You need a good Bible concordance for this. And if you take a subject like the fear of the Lord, it will. Now, listen. Let me just give you this. This takes time and this takes work. Now, you say, wait a minute. You were telling me that I could do this in a few minutes every day, and now you've got me with all of these pages of Scripture and all these places where the fear of the Lord is found. And that's exactly right. But once you've gathered all of that, let's just say that every morning now, you're going to read, let's say, you know, I read 5 pages, I told you this before, but that's how I start the morning. I read 5 pages of the Bible every morning, 5 pages. If I start at 780, I go to 785. 785, not 5 chapters, 5 pages of the Bible. That gets me through the entire Bible in a year, and the New Testament twice, and I've done that. It works for me, and it's good. And it doesn't take but less than 10 minutes to do that. Now, let's say you've done that and you've got 10 minutes done. Now, all of a sudden, you have, along with your Bible, you have a notebook. And you have these papers. Or you have a concordance. And you start going through and you say, you know what? All I'm going to do is look at three verses every morning that have the phrase, the fear of the Lord, in them. And I'm going to look at three verses a day until I see them all. And then I'm going to look at that verse and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does this say? Holy Spirit, what is this teaching me about the fear of the Lord? And then I'm going to write the reference in my notebook. I'm going to write what that verse says about the fear of the Lord. And you know what? I'm going to continue through that three verses a day till I exhaust that subject, and then I'm going to study something else. But listen, as you're doing that three verses a day, be careful of drawing any strong conclusions until you've gone all the way through it. You may think that a certain verse is saying something, but you may get on down several books later and you see a qualifying verse that helps qualify what that means. But what's exciting about it is when you've done that and you've gone through that all on your own, and then you've got this notebook and you can go back and say, I'm going to reread everything the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. You know what you'll find a lot of those verses do? Reinforce each other. You may put down a truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it said. So I'm going to write that down. This verse teaches me the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're going to find other verses that say the same thing. So instead of writing it again, just write that reference under that point. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that you're going to have in front of you somewhere between 15 and 20 Bible principles concerning the fear of the Lord. You're going to go back, you're going to read all of that, you're going to not only have heard Brother Jerry say it, you're going to look at it yourself, you're going to be assured of it, you're going to be convinced of it, you're going to know what it means, and you know what? You can move on to the next subject. What I'm saying is Christians that do this are not blown around with every wind of doctrine. You know what a lot of times will drive you to the Scriptures, and it's good, is somebody challenging your faith. You know what? If somebody comes to you at work and says, well, what about this verse, and rattles the verse off and it shakes you in an area, you know what? It may shake you. And, you know, don't ever be ashamed to say or afraid to say, you know what? I really don't have an answer to that. I think sometimes we try to bluff our way through. I don't think it's wrong to be ignorant. I think it's wrong to stay ignorant. And say, you know what? Why don't you give me a week or so and let me study that, and I'll come back with an answer. Now, a lot of times what people want to do, and I'm for this. Sometimes you can get a quick answer by grabbing a preacher, grabbing somebody that knows, hey, you know what? What about this? And they give an answer. But you know how you're going to be, you know what that's going to set you up for? You're going to have one answer, and you're going to run back and give them that one answer, and they're going to say, well, what about this? Then you're going to have to run back. I got an idea. Why don't you study it? When I started the church over in Brazil, Indiana, I started knocking on doors in Brazil, and I was amazed at how many folks that community that had somewhere in their background tongues. And I'll be honest with you, Shindler, I had never really, you know, I kind of heard guys preach on it, but I'd never really studied it and settled it and understood it. So I said one day, I said to myself, man, I'm getting confronted with this all the time, and I really don't know answers. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that word. I'm going to study it out. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to know it. I'm going to find out what the Bible says. And the Bible says I'm supposed to be speaking in tongues according to their definition, and I'm going to start doing it. Well, I think we're supposed to be Bible Christians. So you know what? I haven't done it yet. You know why? Because what they're doing is not biblical. But you know what? Once you study it, you're never going to be shaken by it again. And now I love it when I run into folks like that. You know why? Because, man, I'm like, hey, you got 10 minutes? Are you brave enough to look at what the Bible says? Let's consider some Scripture. I mean, I have a good time now. That doesn't shake me or scare me at all. You know why? Because I studied it out. I know what the Bible says. I've become assured of. And you know what? The handful of verses they want to take out of context. Wait, time out. Sorry, just broke one of the study laws. You don't get to pick or choose. We got to look at all of them. And the qualifying verses. Defining Bible words by Bible definitions, those type of things, okay? So, gather it. Now, number three, once you've gathered it, rightly divide the information. Rightly divide the information. Now, what I mean by that is organize it. Rightly divide the information. Organize the information found in these verses into proper categories. Now, again, as you go through the study, what you're going to find out is even in the gathering of the knowledge and the taking the time to study each verse and write it, you're going to find out the Bible is a very organized book. You'll think, well, Brother Jerry, if I've got 50 verses on a subject, I'm going to have 50 Bible principles. Most of the time you don't. A lot of those just reinforce each other. And you may look at 50 verses, and that entire 50 verses only teach you 15 Bible principles. God has a way in the Scriptures of amening Himself a lot. You know why? He wants us to know by repetition that we can trust a certain thing is true. And so I'll look at all 50 verses. I may come up with just 15 Bible principles that are reinforced by 50 different verses. And so I gather it. Now, let me encourage you to do some things as you're reading it. Don't just print off that. I think the danger, as I said a minute ago, of using the computer and just printing off that one single verse is not taking the tablet and looking in context. You see, a good journalist or a good detective always asks the same questions. Here they are: who, what, where, when, and how. So if you read a verse, here's some things you ought to ask. Who is this verse written to? You know, the type of book I mentioned a minute ago, Quench Not the Spirit, was written to the Church of Thessalonica. Because of that, I know that it's a commandment to save people. So who is it written to? There are some verses that are written to save people, some verses written to lost people. Who is it written to? And what is it teaching me? And does it tell me where I'm supposed to do something or not do something? Does it tell me when I'm supposed to do something and not do something? Does it give me, and by the way, this is what the Bible does a lot, how will I benefit from this? And you know what? One of the things you'll find in your study of the fear of the Lord is it's amazing how many times God does this with all subjects, but He puts rewards, and a lot of verses are just saying, if you'll learn the fear of the Lord, I'll do this for you. I'll bless you in this way. It's amazing how much of the Bible just encourages us and offers us rewards for doing the right thing. So again, who is the verse written to? What does it say? What does it is it telling me? Does it tell me where I'm supposed to do something specifically? Does it tell me when I'm supposed to do something? Does it tell me and explain how I'm supposed to do something? And so you just, like a good detective, you look at that. Who, what, where, when, and how. And you will find the answers to these questions are found in the verses. Now remember this. This isn't just an exercise of human intellect. One of the most important things to do, even in, and you do, God lets you use your mind, but don't just become intellectual in your approach. Always be open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you from these things, because this is a spiritual book, and the Holy Spirit communicates with the spirit of a man and teaches them the Bible. So now, I've gathered everything. I've stopped. Let me go in order. I've stopped every morning and I've said, Holy Spirit, please teach me the Bible. I'm doing a study on the fear of the Lord, and I really want to understand it. Then I spent time gathering all the knowledge. Now I'm systematically going through each verse, and I'm dividing it. I'm putting it in categories. I'm finding out what each verse says. And a lot of times I'm seeing verses just amen each other. I'm asking who and what and where and when and how. Number four, let me give you this. Define Bible words that are unfamiliar. Now, you are going to come across words, and if you don't have a proper definition, you're not going to be thinking the way that the Lord is trying to teach. Now, define Bible words that are unfamiliar. How many of you ever read the Bible and come across verses or words that you just say, I have no idea what that means? I mean, I do it to this day all the time. Now, what's great, and this is why I say concordance is so important. A concordance not only tells you where a certain word is found throughout the Bible, but beside that word, and by the way, by next week I'm going to try to do this, I'm going to give you a sample study that I'm going to pass out on the fear of the Lord, and you'll see this. I want you to see it in front of you, because some of this you're not going to understand until you see it. But how many of you have used a concordance before? Some? Okay. What's great about it is beside... you say, okay, here's the word fear. So I go down through there, and I look for the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Now, beside that word fear, there's a number. Okay? If that verse is in the Old Testament, in the back of your concordance, there's a Hebrew dictionary, and there's a Greek dictionary. And you can take that little number, and you can go back there, and it'll tell you the original Hebrew word for fear. And you know, there's several words that are translated into fear, but they're not all the same root word. You know, there's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that word fear is different than other words that are translated fear. And so you need to understand, what is it? First thing, well, if you're going to study the fear of the Lord, what does that mean? You walk around and every time, you know, you just walk in constant terror. I mean, is it like haunted house fear? Is it like spooky movie fear? You know, I mean, I'm just scared of God. Is that what he's talking about there? See, if you don't properly define that word, you're not going to understand what he's talking about. And so, even on basic words, well, I know what fear means, do you? If you begin to have some questions about that, what's that mean? Then take the time and look that word up. And you're going to find out that in that phrase, the same word is used, fear of the Lord, just about exclusively. And so that'll help you to know. So that's why your concordance, again, is so important. I think some of the greatest... I'm going to do it this morning. We're preaching a series of messages on the I Ams in the book of John. We're going to preach on where Jesus said in John chapter 14, I don't want to preach the whole message now. I'm going to give you all the good stuff. You know, some of you will go home and after Sunday school. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know what? I'm going to show you this morning that the Lord... You know what we don't stop and say? Where was Jesus when he said that? Who was he with? Who was he speaking to? Who was he speaking with? You know, just by finding that out, it'll teach you a lot of things. Well, I am the way. Well, what does way mean? When he said, I'm the way, what did he mean? Well, if you look up that word, you'll know exactly what he meant. I am the truth. And you know what you'll find a lot of times? For instance, I am the truth. You say, well, Brother Gary, I'm going to find out what that means. So I'm going to look in my Greek. I'm going to look up the Greek word in my New Testament Greek dictionary. And you know what you're going to find out the truth means? Truth. Sometimes it'll just say truth. Like that, you know what? Boom, they hit it right on the head. The way is a very interesting word. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what the word way means? The word way means a road, a path, a journey. I'm the way. I'm not going to preach it now. Stay tuned. I'll give you why it says that. There's a specific reason why it was saying that. Was Jesus using that verse talking to lost sinners, trying to get them saved? No. He spoke those words to 11 men in the upper room after the Passover, after he had washed their feet, after Judas had left to betray him, and he was giving them, those core disciples, last-minute instruction. He spoke that in response to a question from a disciple. How do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? And he was getting ready to leave them. He just gave them some comfort verses right above that because they were upset because he said, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going. You're going to be on your own. Now, where I'm going, you know where it's at. You know how to get there. And Tom said, wait a minute. I don't think we do. He said, well, let me show you and teach you the path from where you're at to where you'll one day meet up with me again. And if we understand, I'm not against somebody using that verse and preaching salvation from it, but a lot of times what we do is we take a verse that's not really meant for salvation and we don't get the full impact of what God's trying to teach us from that verse. This is called study. It's called study. So if you'll take the time, I am the way. What does way mean? I am the truth. What is truth? I am the life. What does he mean by that? By those words. And so you get an opportunity to study that. Divine Bible words that are unfamiliar. Now, a good Greek and Hebrew dictionary is provided in the back of your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Most concordants have that. There's other good Bible dictionaries that are on the market will help you. But if I was just going to say, get one book for a layman's level study of the Bible, and it's good and it's solid. Just get you a concordance, use the dictionaries in the back, and it'll be fantastic. It'll help you. Now, let me give you step number five. This is very important, and we'll end with this. Step number five, compare verses. Compare verses. Now, I want to teach you a couple of things. How many of you have ever studied the Bible, and you're going to run into this from time to time. I have begun to study the Bible on subjects and found what seemed to be contradictions. If you've ever heard somebody say, oh, you know what, you can't trust the Bible, it's full of contradictions. There is not one contradiction in the Bible. The Bible never contradicts itself. Well, it appears to sometimes. Now, let me give you something, because this is very important in your study of the Bible. Remember, the Bible never contradicts itself, but instead, many times, it completes itself. It'll qualify itself. That's why you have to study all of the Bible. Let me give you a classic example of this. How many of you, in an attempt to help somebody else, maybe a brother or sister, maybe someone that's lost, maybe your own children, but you point out something in their life that's not right? And buddy, there's people that they pull a verse like a pistol. And their verse that they pull every time they feel like that you are even using the Bible to try to point out something to them is, well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. You're not allowed to judge. We're not allowed to judge. You're not ever supposed to judge anybody. You know what? All you're showing is that you've never studied that word judge in the Bible. You know there's a book in the Bible called Judges? You know God commissioned people to spend their life to be judges? You know Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them? You know, I could take you... I mean, folks, that is one of the most hysterical and perfect examples of one verse taken out of context and used as a battering ram against anybody that dares point out something wrong in somebody else's life. What do you mean? What do you mean? You're telling me that if your son or daughter comes home next week from school or from somewhere and your little daughter comes in and she's 14 and she says, Dad, Mom, I met this guy, he gave me a picture and I want to show him to you, and she shows the picture and he has hair down to here and tattoos. He looks like he's about 24. He's got 15 piercings in his face and the cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and you go, ah! And the daughter says, now listen, don't you judge. And some of you fall for that nonsense. What do you mean, don't you judge? You better be judging Daddy. You better be judging Daddy. Uh-huh. Amen. You better have enough sense to figure out something here. Now, the Bible doesn't say... You know what the Bible says? It says, judge not what? Is that where it stops? Yeah, there's one thing that's said in the Bible about judging. There's one verse that's got two words, judge not. No, there's not. The Bible says, judge not what? And that's what the Bible says. It says, listen, if you're going to hold people in judgment in a certain area of their life, understand that your life will also be critiqued equally in that area. That's what it's saying. It's saying, listen, if you hold somebody to account in a certain area, and this is good for us parents, because if we're going to get on our kids for something that they're doing, and 3 days before we did it in front of them, then the Holy Spirit's going to hold us to the same judgment. And that's good for us. And so what the Bible is basically saying is, listen, before you approach somebody, and it goes on to talk about trying to take something out of somebody else, a mote out of somebody's eyes, when you got a beam in your own. And it's talking about the fact that, listen, if you're going to stand up in judgment over something and preach on something or teach on something or try to help somebody, they're going to examine your life back to see if you ring true in that area. And if you don't, then the best thing to do is to leave the area alone. You know, because you're not the one to correct it in somebody else until you corrected it in your own life. Does that make sense? And that's a fair, accurate interpretation of that one scripture, that if you would gather it with all of the other scriptures and compare them, would give you a sense of when you're supposed to judge, when you're not supposed to judge, how you're supposed to judge, who you're supposed to judge, and who you're not. The Bible says, judge not another man's servant. So we spend too much time trying to critique people that aren't under our area of responsibility. Judge not a man, another man's servant. Stop trying to raise everybody else's kids. I'd take all that time if I was you, and I'd spend time looking at your own kids, helping your own kids, spending time with your own kids, working on your own kids. You know, there's all kinds of qualifications and qualifying Bible principles to help us to know when and how and what to judge and what not to and how to do it and when not to do it. And until you've studied all that out, I wouldn't be walking around pulling this one verse out and trying to shoot everybody with it, you see. So that's what I'm talking about. Step number five, compare verses. I believe that's why it's so important that we get everything that the Bible has to say and lay it out in front of us on the table, and then organize it into categories, and then put it all in. And you know what you're going to find out, and I'm going to shut down here, but you know what you're going to find out is the Bible is a supernatural book. You know what studying the Bible will convince you of? Is all these people that say, oh, all these different men wrote the Bible and whatever. There's no way over the span of thousands of years that it was written, that it can all come into perfect agreement and perfect support of itself. What Moses says in the Pentateuch, John the Revelator, amens thousands of years later, it all works, it all fits together. Studying the Bible will cause you to come to a conclusion at some point where you just kind of step back like I am right now, you get goosebumps, and you say, that book is divine. That's God's Word. And when the preacher gets up and says, the Bible is the Word of God, you're not going to say amen because four other people said it in the church. You're going to say amen because you know what? You have lived in it, you've walked in it, you've studied it, you've compared it, and you see God's fingerprints, you hear God's voice, you see truth and consistency and organization and order, and you know what? You'll become convinced that you are walking around carrying a supernatural book. So study the Bible. The Lord bless you as you do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take what we've studied, you'll fasten it to our hearts. Bless the service that'll follow. Bless, Lord, the young people as they go to the different children's churches, and God bless them. Lord, we pray for our chapel service, Lord, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.